Good morning. Today's scripture reading is 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in the God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you fear, daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers.
It's sure good to see everybody today. It's great to be together to worship the Lord. It's a sobering weekend in our nation as we remember people who've given their lives in service to the country, but it's something that we consider and remember with gratitude. Certainly all of us do. And it's good today as we come together to remember what the Lord's done for us and how He's laid down His life for us. And it's wonderful to be a part of that fellowship. It's great to see Rich here today. Glad you're feeling well enough to be with us, Rich, and to have others that are visiting with us. Glad to have you back. And Greg and Stacy, good to have you with us from Visalia. Krisma too. Glad to see you. We've all got your family here. He had a big night last night. Looked like a lot of fun. And others that are with us today visiting, we're just really glad that you've come our way today. Of all the admonitions in the entire New Testament, the one that may seem the most out of date and the most grating to modern ears is wives. Submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Almost nothing is calculated to arouse more anger today than talk of some kind of submission. Guys, do you want to submit to anybody? Does anybody here say, I just love to submit? I just love to be submissive. And no one likes to. We live in an age of liberation and of rights and standing your ground, and nobody's going to tread on me. And even more so in the current climate, in our society and culture right now, when it comes to the things that have been revealed, that have happened to women at the hands of powerful men. I mean, what's Paul talking about here? Is this opening women up to some kind of abuse? Is this the subjugation of an entire gender? What is Paul getting at? What is his point here? And these are legitimate questions, and ones that we hope to do our best to answer as we go through our text today, which is in Ephesians chapter 5. The place to start, as John reminded us last week, is in the little paragraph before, where we're told in these concluding thoughts of the previous section what it looks like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, Paul says, there's some things that will come out of you. There's some things you're just going to do because they're indications of the Spirit's power in your life. And he mentions four things in the text. He says that we will address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We'll sing and make melody. We will give thanks always and for everything to God our Father. And we will submit to one another out of our reverence for Jesus Christ. Mutual submission is the underlying principle for all relationships in Christ and in the things that are about to follow in chapters 5 and 6. The underlying principle of life in Christ for all of us in our relationships with one another, the hallmark of relationships, it's our submission to each other. Putting others ahead of ourselves. Humble hearts when it comes to interaction with everyone in the family of God. That is an underlying principle. Now, it's true, and that being said, in our text, which spans these, nearly a chapter, 5:22 to 6:9, this relationship section, there are three groups that are told specifically to be submissive to three other groups: wives and children and slaves. And they are told to be submissive, wives to their husbands, children to be obedient to their parents, and slaves to listen and to follow the things that their masters teach them. And we look at that list, and the first thing we're thinking of was, is there some sort of inferiority thing going on here in the structure of these relationships? And we recognize, of course, it couldn't be further from the truth, because in Christ, put yourself back in the first century, the value of women was exalted in the coming of the gospel of Jesus Christ over the cultural norm of its day. Children were valued much more in the preaching of the gospel and in the coming of the kingdom than they were before that and in the days of the Roman Empire. And slaves probably were one of the largest demographic groups in the first century church who turned to the Lord in great numbers. This is not about inferiority or superiority. In Christ there's equality. In Christ there is unity. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither male nor female. There is neither slave nor free. You are all one in Christ Jesus. There's unity. There's equality in Christ. We're not talking here about some sort of inferiority or superiority. Not in the least. But in these equal relationships, equal in the sense of value before God and equality in Jesus Christ, there are times when people are given different roles to fill in those relationships. And it has nothing to do with superiority. Perhaps the one that all of you can say amen to quite quickly is to consider for a moment elders. Elders in the church have a particular role that does not fall into anyone else's realm of responsibility. We all understand that. Now let me just ask you, and please answer this out loud. Are the elders here superior to the rest of you? No, of course not. Are you inferior to the elders? No. Come on, Mike, a little louder. No, of course not. We understand that. There's no superiority here. It's a different role. And John did a great job last week of talking to us about how God, when he creates something, he designs it with order so that it works in a way that reflects him and his nature. And so when we're talking about homes, or when we're talking about marriages, or when we're talking about society, or we're talking about relationship between parents and children, we understand that God is providing order. And there are different roles, even in relationships, where people have equal value. And in fact, when Paul talks to these guys over on this side, husbands and parents and masters, he never says, man, you better get those other people under control. You better subjugate those wives. You better get the whip on those kids. You better, masters, you better make sure those slaves know. In fact, what does he do? He warns them never to use their God-given role. Never to use it to exploit those who have willingly submitted to that role that has been granted them by God. You read through these sections and there's warnings here about how those who are receiving in some sense submission are not those who are demanding of it at all. And we'll see that as we go through our text today. Paul will remind husbands and parents and masters, your God-given role is to serve those sacrificially whom God has, in some sense, placed you in a role of leadership with. And you have a responsibility toward them. So let's dive into our text. Chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Some initial observations, and hopefully a little levity. Submission on a wife is not imposed by her husband. Submission is something that a wife chooses to give. A wife is never in the scriptures coerced by a husband to give this to him or demanded by him. She offers it freely. Secondly, she chooses to submit to her husband in order to honor and obey her Lord, who is the Lord of them both. She recognizes the plan of God, the design of God. She understands, as John laid out for us last week in this text, the illustration, the correlation between Jesus and his bride, the church, and she and her husband. She understands that parallel, and she understands that her role there is as the same as the church is to Christ. And she accepts that. And we'll talk about that again in just a moment. And like all submission, thirdly, all submission to one another in any relationship is always superseded by our submission to Christ as Lord. No one should ever submit to anyone, to any law, to any authority, in any context that goes against the will of God. Probably goes without saying, but that's very important. What's the basis for the submission of a wife in this text? Well, God has set the husband as head in this particular relationship. And so Paul is pretty just straightforward here. As the church submits to Christ, the wife should submit to her husband. Her God-given role in this relationship is not to chafe against the leadership that God has given her husband in the family. It's not to try to undermine her husband as the spiritual leader of the family, but rather to accept that and to joyfully accept that and understand that's the design that God placed in the home, and that her part here is to be an encouragement to that and a support to that, and in her heart and in her life to be submissive of that. I think that's not, submission isn't a bad word in the Bible. It's not a bad thing. Last week we saw, and it's just impossible to talk any other way about these relationships, this balance between husband and wife in the text, the way that these principles between the two are running back and forth. John talked to us last week about husbands loving their wives as Christ did the church, and it's just almost impossible to do that without talking about the role of the wife in that relationship. And the same thing happens when we come to a wife recognizing her husband as the head. Well, the corollary in this text is Jesus as the head. What does it mean for Jesus to be the head of his bride, the church? Well, on one hand, it of course points to the fact that Jesus in the church has authority. But how does Jesus exercise his headship? How does Paul describe it? Jesus's, the responsibility of his headship over the church brought Jesus from the glory of heaven to earth to live among us, to give up his life and his blood for his bride, the church, and to completely sacrifice himself for the well-being of his spiritual bride. That's what headship looks like in Ephesians chapter 5. That's not to take away at all from the authority of Christ or the fact that the husband has authority and leadership in the home, not at all. But it is a reminder of the kind of authority that Jesus shows us, that his headship is wrapped in self-sacrificial love, which is important for all of us, especially those of us who are men, to recognize, so that this kind of sacrificial love that he has, we now see in balance with what Paul's saying to a wife who is ready to submit to that kind of leadership and to recognize the role that her husband has. The husband is ready to give up everything to care for his wife and family. And you have this framework as brothers and sisters in Christ of mutual submission, and it's in that framework that each of them lives out in their role. The husband as the head, as the one who leads, and the wife who submits, both of them coming together like Christ in the church, and in that relationship glorifying God and finding the order that God intended for them to have in their relationship. And it strikes me, as a husband, that a wife's submission is an act of grace. I speak on behalf of husbands to husbands. If you have the least bit of introspection or reflection going on, you know your sins. I know mine. I know not only my sins and my problems and where I run up against temptation all the time, I can look back over 66 years of headship. And I can think of times when I did not lead like God probably would have wanted me to lead. And maybe some of us can think of times when we pushed off spiritual leadership into our wives' hands and we abdicated that role. Or when we weren't the kind of father that Paul will talk about in Ephesians 6 in nurturing and teaching our children in the Lord. Where we pushed that off on our wives. We know our failings. I'm just saying, I know my failings as a husband, and I know my failings as a father, and I think all of us probably do. Now, we all in the church as the bride submit to Christ as our husband. But guys, you don't need me to tell you, we're no Christ. We strive to be like Him, but we are not. Imagine what an act of grace it is for a wife to willingly submit to such a man as me and as you, knowing who we are, knowing our failings. It's not like our wives have reached some level of perfection here, okay? We don't want to get this totally out of balance here. Our wives aren't perfect either. Sorry, ladies, but you know, you accept that. But And though your love has covered a multitude of sins where we're concerned, we're grateful for that. We recognize that still it is an act of grace to say, I submit to you. I willingly accept the role that you play in our household and in our marriage as the leader and as the authority in this relationship. And as a husband, as those of us who are husbands today, we need to do our very best to see that our wives submitting to us is an act of joy and is something done in cooperation with the love that we have within our family. Because we're called in very important ways, as John pointed out last week, to be leaders, to set the tone spiritually and to be out in front of our families and to be the teachers in our families. Practically speaking, what does submission look like? What does it look like when a woman, a wife, submits to her husband? Far be it from me to speak on behalf of women. So what I did in the last couple of weeks is I talked to some women. I'm serious about this. Who am I to tell a woman, well, this is what it looks like in America? I talked to some mature Christian women. And I asked them, what does submission look like in your relationship with your husband? I'm preaching on this. You tell me, in your relationship with your husband, what does it look like in real terms? I want to know, what's it like from a woman's point of view, a mature Christian woman? And I talked to several ladies, and they all honestly said almost the same thing with slightly different words, but they all kind of got around to the same thing. They said something like this. Well, you know, as a couple, we share everything. We talk about everything. Well, these were women who were married to Christian men, both in the kingdom of God, both called according to His purpose. And they said, we're like a team. We talk about stuff. We have differences. We try to work them out. And there are some rare occasions, exceptional occasions, where we don't come to the same conclusion. And a decision, something has to happen in those decisions, in those moments. And every one of them has said it's pretty rare, honestly. I defer to my husband. My husband is the leader of the family. My husband's the leader of the home in our marriage. And it's his responsibility before God. And I, at that moment, let go and trust him to do what God is telling him to do. That was kind of the word that I heard, kind of a, in other words, a partnership that recognized, both of them recognizing the need to be living together, because what's the end of this? One flesh. You know, there's not a lording over here and a slave here. This is one flesh. But if having this partnership that recognizes the unique role of each one. I asked my daughter, Katie, what does it mean to you to submit to David? And she said, well, you know what I thought submission was growing up? I thought, oh, great. What is she going to say? What did I do? She kind of throws something back in my face. And I said, well, no, I'm not really sure what you mean by that. What do you mean? What did you think about submission when you were growing up? She goes, well, you remember that song. And as soon as she said that, I knew what she meant. We both started laughing because there's a song. You all know it, most of you. It says, somebody already knows the punchline over there, that says, have you ever stood at the ocean with the white foam at your feet? You know that? Have you seen Jesus, my Lord? Well, when we started singing that song, growing up, our kids growing up, it wasn't written down anywhere. We just sang it. So you're just hearing the words. And my daughter, to a later age than I'm willing to admit to in this story, thought that the line of that song said, "Have you ever stood at the ocean with your wife home at your feet?" So she said, "You know what I thought about submission? I don't know how come he gets to go to the beach and she's home at his feet. And how can she be at his feet if he's at the ocean with the white foot?" It's just like she couldn't. So we laughed, and then we talked about it. And she said, "You know, Dad, we talk about everything. We talk about everything together." And she said, "Dad, there are some times that we haven't come to agreement." She said, I just trust David. I just trust him. He makes the decision. I asked David, because we were together all week in Austin at sermon seminar, as at this last week. I said to David earlier in the week, "What do you think it means to you?" I mean, we're two preachers, so we're talking Bible all week. And I said, "What does it mean to you? What do you think it means that Katie submits to you?" And he said, "You know, in a very real way, Katie has been willing to join her life to me, knowing that my calling in ministry can cause our family to move." And it happened about a year ago, where David had come to the conclusion that it was time to make a transition in ministry. He felt it was truly what God wanted them to do. And Katie's got a great job. Katie loves what she's doing. Kids are doing great. And he said, I appreciate her so much for just recognizing that. I mentioned that to Katie after we talked. Of course, here I'm telling this to my grandson over here about his mom and dad. But Katie said, "You know, I never saw it that way, because we talked about that and we came to the same conclusion. And, you know, David explained that to me, and I was so it wasn't she didn't feel like this wasn't it wasn't like it was something she didn't want to do. But I appreciated so much the fact that David could see that his wife was willing to really change the way their lives were going to work, because this man was her husband, and that the call to ministry and the call to kingdom work was going to be the dynamic that in many ways would direct their steps. And I appreciate that. In the women I talked to, it really came down to recognizing the husband's leadership role and supporting and encouraging that. That's really what it came down to. And husbands, that means we've got to be leading. We've got to be in front of. We have got to be saying, this is the way we're following Christ. This is the way we're serving the Lord in our family. And we need to be taking the initiative. And I don't mean to be making light of the call for wives to submit to their husbands, but I do believe in Ephesians 5, Paul is envisioning a relationship that is blessed with such unity and intimacy and joy that this is not a hardship for anyone. That it is not the way that the world uses these terms and sometimes chafes against us for using it. At the same time, there are husbands in the church who like to domineer. There are husbands who have not matured to the point that they lead their families in the way that they ought to go. And they put their wives in that situation where they truly want to use their power or their strength or their position to be domineering to their wife. There are women, no doubt, there must be women in the church who have a real difficult time because of their own desire to be in charge, their own kind of self-will, strong will, to think, "I'm not giving up. I'm not done. No, no, no." And I'll tell you what, this text speaks to both. The text speaks to both of those men and women. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as the church is subject to Christ. And that's the text is so clear when we get out on those edges and we don't live in that beautiful harmony that Paul describes. We need to turn from that. We need to repent from that. And going through Ephesians, something that struck me was how Paul's words seem to me, at least, to be directed to two believers. He seems to be talking in this passage to two people, both of whom have been called, both of whom are living in a relationship, both of them recognize that their relationship as husband and wife is mirrored in that of Christ and the church. And both of them, husband and wife, are motivated through the lordship of Jesus Christ, to whom they have both submitted. That seems to be the scenario that he has in mind. That is not the only scenario in life, of course. And I'm not suggesting for a moment that Paul lifts the teaching of submission or of headship, submission for a Christian woman married to an unbeliever or an unbelieving man or a Christian man who's to self-sacrifice for an unbelieving wife. I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying that Paul is describing something particular here in Ephesians 5 as he talks about the reasoning, the balance, and the way that a husband and wife who've been called live in a relationship with one another. But there are different scenarios. We don't have a great deal of time for this, but let me just touch on a couple of scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 12. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. And if any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever, and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. Now, there's a whole lot to unpack in that text that we don't have time for today, but Paul's basically envisioning this. The gospel comes to town. The gospel comes to Corinth. There are all these folks that are married. One of the spouses comes to faith. One of them doesn't. One of them has accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and has launched out on a completely new way of life. And the other one's going, what is up with this? This is not what I signed up for. This isn't the girl or the guy that I married. And what does Paul say? Look, if you're in that situation and they're ready to stay in the marriage, stay in the marriage. Stay in the marriage. Husband or wife, either one. And his reasoning, and again, there's more that can be said about this, but he's basically saying, look, because of the presence of that believer now in that family, here is a family that has an opportunity to move toward the holiness that God calls for in the gospel. You have a believer, a husband or a wife in that family unit that can be the means by which the grace of God comes to that family. They will eventually hear the gospel and become holy as the believer has been made holy. The other text that Nico read a moment ago was from 1 Peter 3. And there again, it's the same setting. You have a believing wife, an unbelieving husband, and Peter says, he doesn't say, now you don't have to submit to your husband because he's an unbeliever. He says, submit. Be subject to. Why? He doesn't say, because look, you both realize that Christ is the head of the church. You both see your relationship in this illustration. No, because the husband doesn't in this case. But the words there are so vital to hear. He says to that woman, to that wife, you're basically saying you're the best shot that man has for salvation. You are the most likely person to have an impact and an influence over him. So don't be so concerned with all of being beautiful in the sense of the physical thing. You live a life that reflects the beauty of Christ. Let the beauty of Jesus Christ be seen in you. And without a word, without the guy ever hearing a sermon at church, by watching your life lived out faithfully day in and day out, he may be won over to the Lord. And husbands are told in verse 7, you better be careful. You better not use. And I don't know if Peter has believing husband, unbelieving wife here, but he's saying, look, guys, you better not use your size or your cultural power to dominate your wife because she's weaker in some sense than you. You better love her. You better care for her and protect her. And so we have other scenarios that talk about these relationships. And we have brothers and sisters in Christ who are married to people who are not, we'll say, yet believers or Christians. And for those brothers and sisters, we praise God for your faithfulness, for the way that you continue to live out perhaps sometimes in very difficult things and making decisions and planning family time, all of the things that come with that, to be faithful to God, to be loving to your spouse, to show that respect or love, whichever way that that may go between husband and wife, and to continue in your faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ, that by your life you may influence yet that one that looks to you and has such a love for you. Because what's the goal of all of this? The goal of all of this in Ephesians 5 is what Paul says at the end of the text. We read it last week, we'll read it again from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. One flesh. The most obvious meaning there is the sexual union between a wife and a husband that creates the one flesh union. And that's a large part of this relationship, but that means so much more. In marriage, the one flesh is about one life. It's about two becoming one. It's about total self-disclosure. It's about total self-giving. It's about mutual commitment. The sharing not only of bodies, but of hearts and minds and lives and aspirations and joys and dreams and plans. It is in Ephesians 5, this perfect coming together in unity, that where a husband and wife are the full complement and completion of the other, according to the plan of God. And to the degree that we live in that reality, we will enjoy the joy and intimacy in marriage that God created it to be. To the degree that we do not respond to the teaching of Ephesians 5, we will know dissension, we may know pain, we may know dysfunction in our relationships and our families. A couple of concluding thoughts. One thing that strikes me in this passage and in all of these relationship passages and all the letters is that we're never told what we can demand of someone else. The Apostle Paul does not tell me what I can demand of my wife. And the Apostle Paul does not tell my wife what she can demand of me. The Apostle Paul tells me what I owe my wife because Christ is my Lord. And the Apostle Paul tells my wife what she owes me as her husband because Christ is her Lord. I think that's a very important thing to see in these texts. All of that then, you see how all of that kind of thinking is rooted in that introductory principle of submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that's the message for all of us. I meant to say this early on. Most of us here today are not wives. And so we're thinking, hey, I can play Candy Crush. I meant to say this earlier so you wouldn't be playing Candy Crush. And if you are, I'm ashamed of you. If you're playing, even especially if you're a wife playing Candy Crush or any of those things on your electronic devices, because the principle in this lesson applies to every single person who is in the body of Christ. There are particular ways in which it is applicable in this text to wives of husbands, but it is such a broader principle than that, that every one of us needs to hear the message of mutual submission, of humility in every relationship we have, putting the needs of the other first, always. That's the hallmark of the Christian faith. As Jesus gave up his life, Philippians chapter 2, to have that mind in us that was in him, that he gave everything, he emptied himself of everything, but to die for us, to save us. That is the attitude all of us should have to each other in all of the relationships we have in the body of Christ. And it's important for us, whatever our relationships may be. The second thought I conclude with, this is the actual concluding thought, I suppose, is I might have a third concluding thought. I may come up with a fourth, so just sit still for a minute. Is the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God in what He has done. You may disagree with what I'm about to say, and that's okay. If you do, you're just wrong. So just get over it. Get on the program, seriously. What does a wife want more than anything else from her husband? I believe that the answer is love. She wants to be loved. She wants to be cherished. She wants to be appreciated. Rightly so. Rightly so. What does a husband want more than anything else from his wife? I would dare say it's respect. It's respect. Not to be demeaned, not to be emasculated, for him to be appreciated as a man and as a leader. No man likes the opposite of that. You want to push a guy's button? Challenge his manhood in some way. A husband wants respect. A wife wants love. What does God say? Let each of you love his wife as himself. And let the wife see to it that she respects her husband. The wisdom of God. Take care of the needs of your spouse. Give to your spouse the thing that they need to be completed and fulfilled in this relationship. This is the way to intimacy. This is the way to a blessed marriage relationship. So that wives submit and husbands love. And this is the same thought that part two. I tried to define those words at the end of this sermon. Okay, wives are to submit to their husbands. Husbands are to love their wives. In the context of Ephesians 5, how would you define those two terms? Submit and love. Well, it seems to me in Ephesians 5, the word submit means that you are going to give your life away to someone else and to let them be a leader or have authority over you, that you are willing to sacrifice that part of yourself for them in respect of them. Submit, as the church submits to Christ. And what does it mean to love? It means that a husband will give himself up, like Christ went to the cross. Give himself completely up for his wife. Now there's some technical difference, I understand, between submit and love. And it is biblically the case that the husband is the leader and in that sense has authority in the home. But when you really try to look at these two terms, they're a lot closer together than you might think. In a particular way, we're called to live out that mutual submission to one another through submission and love. And such talk may seem out of touch in our world today. So if you want relationships like you see out in the world, you know, how's that working out for them? Not so good. God knows what he's talking about. God created us. God created men and women. God knows our needs. God knows where we will find fulfillment. God knows how we can best experience intimacy, the kind of closeness and intimacy that are found between Christ and his bride, the church. And to the degree that we accept that and live by it, to that very degree, we'll be blessed. And a message for all of us as we do close. As the bride of Christ, we assemble today. We are subject to our husband. We are to live in submission to our husband and our Lord who gave up himself, his life for us. So as we transition from wives to all of us, how well are you doing in that relationship? Are you obeying your Lord and Master Jesus Christ? Are you following him? Are you serving him? Are you taking his word seriously? Are you faithful to him? Turning away from all others and being joined only to him. And if you're not yet joined to Christ, oh, this is a text that says, here's what Jesus wants to do for you. It's what he's done for his bride. It's time for the wedding. It's time to be married to Christ. So what does he do? Well, he has to cleanse his wife. He has to purify her. And in Ephesians chapter 5, it says that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be blameless and without blemish. Paul's talking here about our baptism into Christ, how the word that has brought us the message of Christ and has taught us about being washed in the waters of baptism is the time when Jesus Christ cleanses us and we are joined to him in a spiritual union. And if you are not yet joined to Christ by your faith in Him and your baptism and your cleansing by His blood, we invite you today to step into that relationship, that it may be the one that sets the stage and the model for every relationship that we have. If there are any who need to respond to the love of God today and the call of God, come, let's stand together as we sing.